All right. Happy New Year, 2025. Here we are. It is over for now. Psalm 19 is where we are this evening. Psalm 19. This psalm, I am coming to appreciate more and more David's relationship with the Lord, and I see a lot of, not that I didn't before, there's a lot of similarity between people in the Old Testament and their relationship to the Lord and people in the New Testament and the trusting someone you don't see and trusting Christ and things like that. The Old Testament, these prophets talk about Christ. They talk about future things. And Psalm 19, the end of it is really the application of it. It's the prayer that David makes here in this piece of music. But it's about these voices, and probably the first part is pretty familiar to you. But I want you to think about this as we go through this little psalm about just communication in general. You know, the basic act of communication is transmitting a message or sending out a message. And then there has to be some reception, receiving that message. And that's fundamentally the basic elements of communication. And there can be a lot of things that go wrong between the transmission and the reception of that. I mean, people study this and the way people communicate and things like that. But in this psalm, I want you to think about that transaction. And this is what David is going to get to the heart of this at the end about the scriptures and the voice of the scriptures and his own voice and how he relates to the Lord through his own voice. And so that said, let's read a few of these verses. I don't know, maybe we'll read the whole thing here. And we'll talk about this psalm here. Psalm 19 is a psalm of David. I don't know when, you know, where it occurs in his life. There's not a lot of backstory to it, but you can tell David has a good relationship with the Lord, and he filters most of his life through that. His what comes out of his mouth, the way he behaves, all these things are filtered through his relationship to the Lord, and God as a friend, and God as a judge, and God as a provider, and God as a protector, and things like that. And so this is, this psalm begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. And his going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof." This is a description of basically it's the sky, the space where the sun moves and things like that. And that has a voice. That's saying something. The message is the glory of God there. Verse 7, now the second thing that has a voice. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Moreover, so this is all a description of the scriptures and what they bring to the table. What's the message of the scriptures? What are we trying to impart here to people? What is God trying to do with his voice and his communication to people? And this is what he says. He's trying to rejoice the heart. He's trying to convert people. He's trying to make people clean. He's trying to give right judgments. He's doing all these things with the scriptures, with his voice. And then David asks this question, or says this, and then asks a question. Verse 11, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Not just hearing them and keeping them, there's great reward. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Now, he hasn't changed the theme. He's not going off into anything different. He's still talking about things that are in someone's heart or the message that's coming out of the voice. And so these sins you're going to see is going to be tied to his heart and his mouth, what's coming out of his mouth. So he says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So you notice there's essentially three voices that are talked about. You've got the voice of the skies or the heavens. They have a voice. The voice of the scriptures, that has a voice. And then the voice of the soul, the person, that has a voice. And the only one that has to be measured and tempered and calculated and judged is the voice of the soul. The heavens already declare the glory of God. The scriptures are already doing a certain work, but it's the soul of David, it's himself as a person that has to be subjected to something higher than himself, because he's prone to wander and be out of order and things like that. So let's pray, and we'll cover these three things in this psalm here. There's really a lot in verses 7 through 10. And we could really pick apart any one of these statements about the statutes of the Lord and all that. But we're going to just keep it all together today in one psalm and cover the whole thing as one. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening and for a new year. And I pray that you'd guide and direct us and help us. Father, that you would show us more areas of our lives and of ministry and church and our everyday lives that need to be given over to you. Just magnify Jesus Christ more in our lives on a regular basis. How can he increase and we decrease in that, Lord, and just be better ambassadors for you. And so I pray that you'd help us with these things, and then we'd be obedient with what we're shown. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you'd notice the breakdown of this, the way we're going to break it down this evening, it looks like 1 through 6 is the first voice. Verses 7 through 10, all of that clumped together is kind of the second voice, the voice of the scriptures. What is the communication? Here's the message that's going out. And that message needs to be received. And when it's received, this is what happens. The soul is converted when that message is received. The fear of the Lord is happening when that message is received. And so this is the basics of communication. And then as moreover, aside, not even aside from that, but because of that, and moreover, Lord, I need this to control what comes out of my heart and my mouth. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, which he says at the end, and we'll get to it. So verses 1 through 6, let's deal with those. It says, this is probably very familiar stuff, the heavens declaring the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork. And so the voice of the skies, you could say, the voice from the skies, there's the message of God's glory. There is, and that's the message. And not everyone has ears to hear that message, but that's the message. The message, he talks about the sun, and even from, I mean, you go back to Genesis and the very first things that are said about the skies and the sun and the moon. He sets these things in the heavens for signs and things like that for people. And so there is a message there. These heavenly bodies are for signs to speak to people from God. And so space and the sky shows God's work. I was thinking about this. Is this like a scientific statement, you know, that this is something that you could arrive at scientifically. And the more I think about with some of that, science observes a few things, but it can't really measure everything. Clearly, it can't just measure everything. Things like happiness. How do you measure happiness? How do you measure joy? How do you measure fear? I mean, there's some intangible spiritual things that science can measure the dimensions and the physics and the calculations and the calculus of this motion and this thing and that. And it can discover probability and things like that, but some things it can't measure itself. There's no way of looking at itself to think about things. So these aren't necessarily, I say all that because I'm just thinking about the science of this and what if there was a receiver to receive the message of the heavens, the message would be, and the receiver would understand, this is the glory of God. This is what it is. And I don't know that science has a way of connecting what it sees in the heavens to the voice of the Lord or the glory of God. And so, you know, just thoughts about it. But just like in any communication, there's a transmission of a message and there's the reception of this message. The message is the glory of God. That's what you're looking at. You look outside. If you have ears to hear, that's what you're getting. That's what you're seeing is this is the glory of God. And for most of you probably understand that and you get it. I notice also that the voice of the skies is universal. It's not like English or Spanish or Chinese or Mandarin or... It's not like that. It's universal. Everyone can look at it and understand it. And so it's a universal language. He says in verse 3, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So this is universal. This is global. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So this is a language that's not limited to dialects and phonics and things like that. This is a universal language. The language of God's glory is a universal language. And so it's not hidden. It's not necessarily something you have to learn. It's something you have to listen to. It's something you have to pay attention to. So the heavens, they speak this universal language. I thought about this too. Things in the Bible that you wouldn't think have voices that have voices, and this is sort of a side note on it, but just the way things are talked about. I remember you go back to Genesis, and you know Cain kills Abel, and one of the things the Lord says is that Abel's blood cries out from the ground like it has a voice. It says something, and Ben's been doing forensics and stuff and taking these forensics classes. And I thought, you know, that is the voice of sometimes the blood. It's in these criminal investigations, there's things that this evidence is showing and it has a message. And what you need is an interpreter to interpret the message. What's being said? What happened here? And so sometimes we think of inanimate things, they have these voices and they're saying things, and what you're looking for and what people value is the interpretation of it. How do I interpret what I'm seeing? And then sometimes, like, God's glory has this voice, the skies have this voice, it's about God's glory, and sometimes people don't like that message. They don't want to hear that message. And so Jesus would say a few times, I mean, he would say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And I mean, you know the story with that. So ears to hear, that's the reception of the message. This is the voice from the skies to start off. Last thing I'll say about this, the voice from the skies, the voice from the heavens. When you go through the book of Job, the very last man to make an argument is a good man. His name is Elihu. And the Lord doesn't say anything negative about him. He's not bad. He's not mixed together with the other kind of hypocritical men. He's a good man, and he's a younger man. And everything he says is correct. And so, and I say one of the ways you know that is because he's never corrected by God. He doesn't get thrown into the mix with the other three men. And the other thing is what he says is, as he's saying what he's saying to Job, it starts to happen. Elihu would say, essentially, you consider the storm and the skies and the heavens. You listen to the Lord's voice through the heavens and through the skies. And I don't know, I can't help but think it's not like this audible voice that was talking to Job. It was, he looks at the storms, he looks at the skies, but he hears what he needs to hear, and these questions start coming up. Where were you when I formed the mountains? Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I did these things? And so Job understands there's a God that's higher than him, and he has higher ways than him. It's interesting, as Elihu is explaining this to Job, sure enough, the very next chapter, I think it's chapter 38, right after Elihu talks about this storm and the Lord's voice in the storm, basically the Lord's voice in the heavens, the storm shows up, and it's as God speaks out of this whirlwind. And so exactly what Elihu says is going to happen happens. And so the Lord's voice is clearly heard in the heavens or from the heavens. So I thought that was interesting. It's just like a matter of having the right receiver to receive the information that's being put out. God is putting out this information, and Job is receiving it. He's been directed by this interpreter to understand what's going on, in some ways to understand what's going on. And so, I don't know, I thought it was interesting that Elihu says the Lord's going to speak basically from the heavens, and the storm will reveal many things to Job, and sure enough, it does. So that all said, David's kind of saying similar stuff. The glory of God is heard from the heavens. This is the message. This is the voice of the skies. And if you've got the ability to receive the message, you'll hear that message. This is the message being put out. The second thing then, after you got the voice of the heavens, now you've got, in verses 7 through 10, the voice of the scriptures. And there's a list of things that happen with the scriptures. And this is why, in answer to the question, after he essentially just assigns everybody, Jew and Gentile, as sinners, and comes up then, what was the value of being Jewish? And so Paul would say in Romans 3, well, the chief advantage the Jews have is they have the words of God. That's the chief advantage, being Jewish. And so, of course, salvation comes out of the nation of Israel in Jesus Christ. And so they have anything that God was going to communicate in a redemptive way was going to come out of Jerusalem or come out of Israel. And so the scriptures have this voice. He says the law of the Lord is perfect, verse 7, converting the soul. So if you're able to receive the law, not just the law of Moses, but the law in a greater context, the law of love, the whole covenantal law, this whole thing, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This is the message that if one receives the words of God, this is what happens. The soul is converted from darkness into light. The soul is converted from unrighteousness to righteousness. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So, I mean, like I said, we're not going to cover each little statement, but you get the idea. There's so many of these benefits. And this is the voice of the scriptures. This is the voice of the word of God. And if someone would receive it, this is what is going to happen to them. They'll become wise. They'll have a conversion. They will rejoice. The heart will be rejoiced. They'll become pure people. The Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so it gives clarity and cleanliness. It's like, I was driving the other day and it got mud all over the windshield. You turn on the windshield wipers and you comes off. You wash the mud off and you can see clearly. That's the idea of getting washed and being able to see. Now you can see clearly. And so this is what the scriptures, the doctrines of God are like water. And so Paul would say that. Wash me by the water of the word of God. Washes people with the clean water of the word of God. So the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's another one. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired. Now he starts talking really like Proverbs. These are the effects of the words of God. So the voice of the scriptures says these things. And then if you receive these things, if you receive the words of God, this is what happens. The soul is converted, making wise the simple. The heart is rejoiced. The eyes are enlightened. Cleanliness, you know, true and righteous, all these things. And then it gives the value, really, of the words of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And so these are found in Proverbs, too. So I find this interesting, though, that David at this time really only has Moses, maybe a couple of other things. But he says, does all of this. The words of God, when I say that he only has those things, what Moses said, maybe a couple of other things, that's all the words of God that he has, and that's sufficient to convert the soul. That's sufficient to do this list of things. David doesn't have what Paul wrote. He doesn't have what, you know, anybody in the New Testament writes. But he has the words of God, and they're bread, their nourishment, their water. It's like let the waters come down like dew. And in Deuteronomy is what he says. Moses says this. And so David assigns the value, the words of God are essentially, they're more valuable than gold, they're sweeter than honey. And then he says in verse 11, after giving the value of this, he starts to talk about himself now a little bit. And this is his concern. And this is where I get really instructed by David, is when David starts relating his own life to the Lord, and thinking about things through these lenses that really, what does God think of this? What does he want from this? What does he want from my life? What does he want from my lips? What does he want from my mouth? What does he want from my heart? What is he looking for? And so David looks at his whole life through this lens. And so he says in verse 11, moreover, by them, that's all these things that he's just listed that are the voice of the scriptures, essentially. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there's great reward. Sounds like something Jesus would say much later. Who can understand his errors? That is a great question. I was reading today, and I was thinking about preaching a little bit on this at some point, but I'll give you a little bit of a preview. But I was reading in Proverbs, and it says, the way of a man is right in his own eyes. And it doesn't say, don't be right in your own eyes. It just makes the statement, this is a matter of fact. You justify what you do. I think I'm right in what I do. And what we both need is an outside source to actually tell us what's going on. Because we all think we're right in what we do. And so this is why James would say things about the law of the Lord is like looking into a mirror. The mirror tells me what I actually am. I mean, I can't see if my hair's messed up or, you know, I got stuff on my face or whatever, until I look at this outside source that reflects back on me and says, oh, this is what you look like. This is what you are. Up until that point, I'm right in my own eyes. I don't think I have trouble. I'm fine. Maybe I think I have trouble, but it's not the trouble that I may really actually have, and we're all the same. And so Proverbs is very, it just makes these statements, and sometimes I think a lot of these statements are just, it's just a matter of fact. It's not like, well, hey, do better and quit thinking you're right. No, it's a matter of fact. You're going to think you're right. I'm going to think I'm right. And what we both need is the scriptures to actually tell us. And we both need, and we all need light to tell us where the darkness is. Where am I stumbling? Where am I making a mess of this? And so David asks this question, and it's a very profound question, but a very humble question. Who can understand his errors? How am I going to understand my errors if I'm going to justify everything I do? I don't understand my errors because I literally, just like you, we all literally believe we're right until the scriptures say, hey, you might want to rethink that. You might want to rethink your spiritual disposition here. And so David says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. I don't know if that's secret from David or secret from the world, but it sounds like it's secret. It's stuff that even David doesn't know about. It's like this stuff is so hidden because I don't have anything, if I don't have anything reflecting back on me to show me, everything that's wrong with me, I can't see it until I look at the scriptures. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now here's the opposite. This is stuff I do know. This is stuff that David does know. This is stuff I know I shouldn't do. This is stuff I know I shouldn't be saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. And it's interesting, you go to the law, go back to the Mosaic law, and there is no atonement for presumptuous sins. There's no sacrifice for this. So be careful. I mean, this is what David wants to be cleared of. He doesn't want to have this in his life. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Verse 13, let them not have dominion over me. That's, you know, don't let me become addicted to these things. Don't let me become the servant of these things. Then shall I be upright. That's true. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I don't know what the great transgression is. But if we're in the context of our voices, one of the things that's said in the New Testament when the Lord is dealing with the Pharisees, as he often does, he says everything's going to be forgiven except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's the thing that is not going to be forgiven, and forgiven may not necessarily mean like the heaven and hell context. It may mean a national thing with Israel. I don't know all of that, but the idea that this great something probably that's going to come out of his mouth. It's kind of like with Job. The transgression with Job would have been for Job to curse God. And that was the temptation all along the way. Curse God, curse God. Job 1, Job's concern is that his children are going to curse God, so he makes sacrifices in chapter 1. Then the devil shows up, and the devil says, well, I can get him to curse you. And then his wife starts saying, Job, curse God, and I get it. I have sympathy for the whole family. His wife went through everything Job went through. And so, but the temptation clearly was to curse God, was to bring an accusation against God out of ignorance. Say something and you falsely accuse, not just people, but falsely accusing people is something God hates. But now you falsely accuse God about something. And so David says, preserve me, keep me from this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to say things that are against God that are not right. They're just out of ignorance, maybe out of anger, maybe out of bitterness. And so the last thing David says is essentially, cleanse me. I don't want to hurt people privately with my mouth. I don't want to gossip. I don't want to be spreading rumors. I don't want to spread suspicion. That's another real good one where you just spread suspicion. Paul would call it evil surmising, kind of a old way of saying suspicious, where you just sort of cast suspicion about somebody. Not really saying they did anything, but you're talking about them in a way that's just, you know, it's going to put them in a bad light for other people. And so David doesn't want to be a part of these things. It's just satanic stuff where you're just accusing and accusing and accusing. And so David says, let the words of my mouth, verse 14, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Boy, if we live by that, that would probably change our conversation a little bit. Like what comes out of my mouth, what goes into my heart, that would change some things. And that's why I say when I read David, I admire his relationship to the Lord, but it's he is concerned about things that I don't think we're even concerned about on a regular basis. And he seems to be very concerned about things in relationship to the Lord on a regular basis. He says, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart, the things I think about, the imaginations of my mind and of my heart, what I'm thinking about, my meditation, let it all be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. So keep my heart and mouth acceptable to you. And David yet again has these concerns about how he uses the abilities God's given him. Just basic things like speaking. Let me say things that are pleasing to God. Let the things that I'm pondering be pleasing to God. These are good instructions. This is good things to think about. I mean, when you're thinking about what should I watch? What should I listen to? What should I be doing at midnight? These are good things to think about. Is this acceptable to the Lord? Is this something the Lord would approve of? Could he watch this with me? Could he talk with me about this? These are good things. And I mean, it's reproving to me. It's reproving generally. It's a good instruction. It's a good reproof. So David's concerned that he uses this privilege to God's glory. And I love the way he describes the Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And his redeemer is the one who redeems his heart and his mouth and makes these things just like the law of the Lord converts the soul. The Redeemer redeems the time. He redeems his mouth. He redeems the hands and feet and mind. And he redeems all of these things to from darkness to light. And so David is just, I love his attitude. It's so helpful. It's so instructive and encouraging. And so hopefully it'll be encouraging to you. Think about this. These three voices that David's concerned about, you know, two of them are going to do what they're going to do, and they're good. The voice of the heavens, there's a speech, the language there, the communication there about the glory of God, the communication through the scriptures and all of those things that the scriptures do. And then David's concern is his own voice. What am I going to do with my own voice now? And Lord, help me keep what's coming out of my mouth clean and good and right. And so that's my prayer. That could be all of our prayers. And so David's encouraging. He's encouraging. He's good. And his relationship with the Lord is admirable in all of this. So I hope that's helpful. Happy New Year. Let's pray, and we'll take some prayer requests. Father,